Well, we're traveling through the Bible together. We've been going through that awesome letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. We've come down to the end of our time in this letter. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. As Paul's companion walked into town with his letter, the scroll, if you would, that day. I don't know if they knew what was in store for them. But it turns out not just to be a letter from Paul to them, but of course it's a letter from God to us. What a rich letter this letter to the church at Ephesus was to them and has been to us. And if you haven't been a part of it, that's fine. I trust this morning will speak to you. If you have been, then hopefully you're able to testify to that fact. Good, good stuff. Well, we are coming down, though, to our time in this letter. But anytime we wrap up something like this, it's important. It's important to ask ourselves, what did we gain from it? What have we learned from our time in this letter to the Ephesians? Not just what have we head learned, intellectually learned, but what have we heart learned? Has it resulted in any change in our lives? Is our walk stronger? Are we more assured? Do we have that armor on better? Just all the things he's been speaking to us about. Do we know the God of the Word better for having time in the Word of God? For that's the goal. I'm like you. I don't gather here just to play religion. I'm not going to gather just for some kind of a social thing, but like you, I want to hear from God. And I trust we have been. Certainly he holds himself forward in this. But it's important to ask ourselves, if we come down to the end, how are we going to respond? How does all this apply to us? And I pray this morning will be kind of a time to encourage that and help us go out and really live in the truth of it. Got to jump in. Last time we left off at verse 18. I'm going to read that again and then on to the end of the chapter. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you may also know my affairs, now I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. It's interesting how closing words can carry so much within them. Just these few verses, but this is so rich, so I want to just make sure we cover these wrap-up verses this morning. I've called our time together this morning based on Paul's closing benediction there. I've called our time, peace, love, grace, all ours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this awesome letter. We thank you for our times in which you've soaked us in the riches of your grace. All that is ours, your arms open wide, extended to us, all that we need, your love, your grace, your peace, all of it. How we thank you. Lord, let this morning be part of that work. Help us to be hearers and then doers. Help us to really receive and walk in these things that you've set before us. So, Lord, lead us now, we ask. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, ladies, in case you're wondering, Kathy, my wife, is speaking up at actually, she's up at the conference center. Calvary Chapel has a conference center up at Twin Peaks. Up by Lake Arrowhead, she's up there. Not a lot of retreats up there anymore. Great conference center, but she's up there at a women's retreat with some other speakers, sharing with some women from Calvary Chapel, Apple Valley, California. So she's up there this morning as part of that. And of course, what she tell me when she texts, you ladies must be on her heart a lot. And I know that you are. This morning she texted me, please give my love to my girls. She thinks about you ladies a lot. She loves you, prays for you. But anyway, let's jump into our text. As Paul comes now to this, the end of this really awesome letter, again, we're drawn to that which he points to after talking about so much and sharing so much, and then the armor we can have on to have victory in the battles we face. In verse 18, we looked at it last time, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we saw that the way to put on the armor, wear the armor, the way to be victorious in the battle is to be in prayer. The importance of prayer. How we need prayer. So Paul says, pray. First of all, pray for ourselves, he says. But don't stop there, he says. Because secondly, he says, and make sure you pray, what? For all the saints. It's a word that means all the other believers. Pray for yourself and pray for our brothers and sisters in Jesus. We call it intercessory prayer. The importance of remembering and praying for one another in this battle that we're in. But now we notice that Paul doesn't stop there either. We pick up where we left off last time. We come to verse 19. Yes, pray for yourself. Pray for others. And verse 19, and for me. Paul says, put me on that list. As you pray for others, pray for me also, he says. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Think of it. Paul, the mighty apostle Paul, that warrior for the gospel, Paul, that one who just been changed so much and so strong. We just point to him as, I mean, so many letters that God used to author through him. And I mean, all these things. And yet he says, pray for me. If Paul needed prayer, how much more do we? And so it's a good reminder, the importance of prayer. Pray for me, he says. But notice what he says to pray for him about. Remember, Paul is a prisoner of Rome at this point. He is in chains at this point. But we don't hear him pray to be released. I wonder what we'd be praying for. Hey, pray for me that I can get out of this jail, this prison. I don't deserve to be here. He doesn't pray to be released from his circumstances. He doesn't pray to be released from prison. We know they had that thorn in the flesh, but he doesn't bring that up here either. I pray for good health for me. He doesn't pray that either. What does he pray for? We know that he was persecuted. He didn't pray, deliver me from my persecutors. What's he pray for? What's he asking prayer for? That I may open my mouth boldly. He says that again at the end of verse 20. Notice that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Twice in two verses. Pray that I might speak boldly. Paul must have had such an awareness of the need for prayer, particularly in that area of holding forward the message God had called him to do. Now, by boldly here, it's a word that means, Paul means here, is freely, frankly, that nothing be kept back. May I share that as one who stands before God's people with the privilege of holding forward God's word, I know very well the need that Paul is expressing here. It is said that some in Corinth even said that Paul, in his speech was contemptible. It wasn't real. Apollos was the orator. But Paul, see, we tend to think of Paul being all, you know, they say he wasn't maybe that great looking, and wasn't that great a speaker, but boy, he had a burden. But he realized, I need to speak this clearly, and I know exactly that feeling. Lord, help me speak this in a clear manner, because that's what he's talking about here. That I can do it freely and clear in a straightforward manner. That's what he's praying for. To explain the points well might be a way to put it. To proclaim the whole gospel and hold nothing back is another way to put it. And that's his prayer. Let me be clear about something. Bold isn't obnoxious. We see people sometimes, we see them in the park yelling and screaming about Jesus or something. Oh, he's bold. No, he's just weird. He's just offending people. He's losing a lot more than he's gaining. Bold doesn't mean obnoxious. Bold doesn't mean loud. Bold doesn't mean arrogant. It means being spirit-led, being able to speak clearly the things of the gospel in a way that could be understood by others. It's not being afraid. That's true. It's not being intimidated. It's not being afraid of what people call how they react or something. It's being have a fear of God, but not a fear of people or something. But it is particularly meaning to be attentive to what the Spirit is doing, what he wants to say, how he wants it said. Paul says, pray that I can share like that. Charles Spurgeon, that great prince of pastors, he was labeled, said, quote, let me have your prayers and I can do anything. Let me be without my people's prayers and I can do nothing. End quote. Boy, do I know that feeling. Importance of prayer. prayer for one another. Pray for me before you come in. If you're a speaker, if you're a pastor and you're not sure, well, you know, don't criticize, pray. Pray for others as they go to share the word. And that's what Paul's asking for. But to what end, Paul? Open your mouth boldly. To what end? What's it say? To make something known. I want to speak something. I want to make something known. I want people to know this thing. What is it? What's he say? To make known the mystery of the gospel. Mystery in Scripture doesn't mean a whodunit. It means God is now revealing something that up till now hadn't been revealed. Turn back in Ephesians. It should only be a page or two for you. Go to chapter 3, verse 1. Let's remind ourselves of how this mystery had gotten hold of Paul and how much he wanted to declare it and what the mystery is. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he, God, made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And what is the mystery? Here it is. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That was the mystery. That Jew and Gentile alike now can be fellow heirs. We can both be saved equally, can come through Jesus, have to come through Jesus, but can come through Jesus. And that both can be saved in one body, no distinction between them. So he wants to make that known. See, God was now making something known. And he called Paul. Paul says, he called me to be part of that, not the only one, but part of an instrument he could use to make that known. Hey, I need you to know something. God wants you to know something. But that calling has not changed down to today. It was the calling to him. It's the calling to us. Lord, help me to clearly, boldly, clearly, Lord, help us to clearly let people know, hey, there's a God who loves you. There's a way to be forgiven. There's a place of hope and peace and purpose and true life and eternal life. And he wants you to know that. And there's no distinction of persons. There's no respect of persons. All can come. And so that continual calling through Paul and now through us. Well, back in chapter 6, verse 20. For which, in other words, this calling to proclaim this good news, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice how Paul calls himself an ambassador. He's an ambassador in chains, he says. Now, how do you respond to that request of Paul to pray for himself based on the fact that he's an ambassador? So you might hear that and you say, well, yeah, I can see that. I mean, this is Paul, the mighty Paul, the apostle Paul. Certainly, he's an ambassador for God. And yeah, he needs prayer. I can see why he might need that prayer and all. I mean, after all, he has a special calling on him. Look, he's calling himself an ambassador. Do you know that Paul used that exact same term for me and you? It's not some exclusive thing for apostles. 2 Corinthians, let me put it up. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. Now all things are of God, Paul writes, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, as committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How do you feel about that message? That's a life-changing message, a destiny-changing message. And we've been given it as an ambassador to not keep to ourselves, but we're now to go plead as if God were pleading through us. And what's the plea? Be reconciled. Let him knock down the wall. Let him span the gap. Let him deal with that which had separated, the sin and all. Oh, there's a place of forgiveness. He didn't come to give, establish this kind of a religious structure and make some build some buildings and all. He came to span the gap. He came to reconcile us to God. And he's pleading through us. And what do we call as we do that? Ambassadors. Meaning, we are representatives with a message. And the message is one of hope and forgiveness. So just like Paul, our prayer needs to be, Lord, help me do that clearly, straightforward. The whole message, let me do it boldly. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is to rightly represent the nation or the king or the president that sends that person, correct? When you go out as an ambassador, we understand the idea of an ambassador, ambassador from the United States to some other nation. They go there to represent the country that they came from, the leaders and all they came from. What would you think of an ambassador that goes to another country and says, you know, I don't care what the president said, I'll strike you a separate deal. But a lot of guys out there, a lot of people say they're called to preach the gospel, but they twist it and distort it and add to it and change it. We don't get to do that. We have a clear message, but it's such a wonderful message. Why would you? But so many water it down or try to. It's an awesome, important message. But we're called to represent this. See, the ambassador doesn't have the authority to change the message. He's there to proclaim the message. His calling is to set before others that which his king or president has said to. And so it is for us. But again, what's the awesome message? Be reconciled. Let God forgive and heal and give you life. Thank God for it. Be reconciled is our message. Pastor David Gusick, he's the pastor of a Calvary Chapel up in Santa Barbara, says this. Kind of interesting to add to this. He says, quote, "Of course, the ancient Greek word for chains meant a prisoner's shackles, but it could also be used for the gold adornment worn around the neck and wrist of the wealthy and powerful. On special occasions," he writes, "ambassadors wore such chains to show the riches, power, and dignity of the government they represented." But then David adds this, "Paul considers his prisoner's chains to actually be the glorious adornment of an ambassador of Jesus Christ." Another ambassador might walk in and to a court, a king's palace, I'm here representing such and such, and might have on the gold chains and all this adornment. Look at the rich and powerful country I come from. And Paul just goes, well, here's my chains. Here's my endorsement, if you will. Here's what shows what I'm about. And remember, the only reason he was wearing them was because God loves people enough that he sent people the message that they couldn't handle. And they imprisoned him and all. And he goes, well, here's my credentials. I'm an ambassador in chains. Like Paul in our Ephesians passage here. May we pray. May we pray to be bold in proclaiming the mystery of the good news. Well, we must press on. Verse 21. "But that you also may know my affairs, I'm doing. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I've sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." No, I don't know how to pronounce the name. Some say Tychicus. Some say Tychicus. I looked it up. I Googled it and I went about trying the Greek. Hey, you do better. Go for it. But whatever, however you pronounce his name, he was a dear, dear companion of Paul that Paul could count on. We read about Tychicus 5 times in the New Testament. And we read that he was a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and that's a rare combination. But he was a beloved brother and a faithful minister. Over in Colossians 4:7, one of the occasions that it talks about him, "Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me." Why do I put that up? Just to emphasize that extra aspect there, that he's a fellow servant, but also just to point this out. Apparently this companion of Paul's was a man who didn't care if he got the credit. He was a servant. He was faithful. He's someone that Paul could count on to do what Paul asked him to do. I'm going to send him to you. He can deliver this letter. He'll let you know what's going on with me. He's going to comfort you. He's going to minister to you. And he sent him on more than one occasion. Could God send you and I? More to the point, could God put your name or my name in there? Oh, this is so-and-so, my beloved brother or sister in the Lord. Oh, what a faithful minister. What a fellow servant this person is. And when he or she comes to you, he or she's going to represent me clearly and comfort you and all. I had to challenge myself, Lord, would I might even be able to begin to be put in there? It's an important challenge for us. I pray it would be so for all of us. Someone to be dependent on. Someone didn't always have to try to get the credit or something. Just usable. Just usable. And we may not know much about him. We don't, besides these few mentions. But boy, God knew. How important people are around us in this way. Now, verses 23 and 24. We've come to the end of the letter. Commonly it's called a benediction. But don't let that make you think it's something formal. Paul doesn't get to the end of the letter and say, well, I got to close this thing. Let's see, how can I do? I got to say something there. I guess I'll say this. I'll throw something in here. No, he's really bringing it down to the crescendo here. He's bringing it down to really, I'm just saying, he's not random what he picks here. Notice what he says here. Peace to the brethren, love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. He thinks about them. He's in prison. He's thinking about them. He wants to pronounce a blessing upon them, just as God wants to pronounce a blessing upon us. And he wants to really nail down these things for them and us to really remember and soak in and all. Let's consider these awesome closing words. First of all, peace. Peace to the brethren. Peace is a foreign commodity to this world. So when the world soul lacks peace, people lack peace. But there's a place of peace. And Jesus found him who? Jesus. He found Jesus in whom lies true peace. Back in chapter 2, kind of a little summary of some of the things we've read here the last several weeks. Chapter 2, starting at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Don't get lost in the words. Look at how awesome this is. There's a peace now. For Jew and Gentile alike, a place of peace. The middle wall of separation broken down. The wall of separation between us and God broken down. We now can have peace with God reconciled. And the peace of God, him in our hearts, knowing that eternity settled. What an important truth. He's not just saying, well, what can I say? Well, let's talk about peace. No, please, he's saying, peace. Peace to you. God wants you to know peace. Have peace. Peace. Live in his peace. What a challenge if you're in turmoil and stressed. There's a place of rest and peace. If you notice the very opening benediction, Paul opened and closed his letter with benedictions. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might know and have the peace of God must have been very much on Paul's heart. Because he very much knew our needs. Peace with God, peace of God, peace among the brethren, peace amongst ourselves. So the call is to know this peace and to live in this peace. But not just that, peace to the brethren and love with faith. The two go together, of course. Back in chapter 3, starting verse 14. Remember how Paul prayed this? For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in Ephesians 3, verse 14 and following. From whom the whole family is in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit, the inner man. that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Love. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this love, this unconditional love. Oh, he prayed that we would know it, the full depth of it, the full experience of it and all. I read this from one commentator. No, I wasn't alive back then, but just to be considered. He says, a Greek writer named Lucian, who lived from about A.D. 120 to 200, so not too much longer after what we're reading, said of the early Christians the following. So this early writer, this historian or whatever he was, he said this, quote, he wasn't a believer apparently, but he was watching the Christians, these new believers that were growing up, this new faith in the Lord. Quote, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, now he's referring to Jesus there, but that's his Greek way of putting it. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put into their heads that they are all brethren. End quote. He watches them and he goes, man, I watch these Christians and I see how they're taking care of each other, and somehow their leader actually put it in their head that they're supposed to take care of each other. And they're doing it. I wonder if we've drifted from that. I trust we haven't. I pray we haven't. I pray it can be said about us also. For what did Jesus say? How will people know we're his? By how ornate our churches are. No. By how well we sing? I'm in trouble then. By how we look? Our income level? Nothing. No. Jesus said, they're going to know your mind by my love in you, by your love to one another. When they see you caring for each other, loving each other, they'll know then. And that's what this guy's saying. Oh, that they could say it about you and I, that the body today would have this going on with it. Peace, Paul says, peace to you. And love, this unconditional love to you, it's from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, he declares. And then grace. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourself, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And that's really a working definition of grace, right? Grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. Grace is that attribute of God, if you will, that part of God which motivated him to reach out to us. There was nothing in us that drew his love to us. He didn't look at you and me and say, wow, I got to save them. They're just so great. They're going to add so much to me. No, it's purely grace on his part, his unmerited favor towards us, open to all. You may remember we began this time, and we called our time in this awesome letter, the riches of his grace. We've called our study in Ephesians, the riches of his grace, based on the fact of that repeated phrase, chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We're forgiven. It comes out of the riches, the treasure house of his graces, his grace. Nothing we've earned is the calling. In verse 18, chapter 1, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Chapter 3, verse 16, we just read that prayer. In the middle, you notice that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might to his spirit in the inner man. Oh, the riches that are ours in Jesus. How Paul must have been struck by it. It must just overwhelm him. All that is God is freely ours to every believer. He gave his son, and he won't hold anything else back that he has for us. In a sense, the Lord brings us to the edge of the ocean of him, who he is, what he has for us. He brings us up to the edge of that ocean And he bids us to dive in. Just get immersed in God, in his nature, his love for us. Now, I understand, I've driven to the beach many a times, camped at the beach, and I love to sit on the sand there and watch the sunset. Doesn't mean initially dive in at that moment. Or other times we all go wading, maybe, looking for shells or something. Other times we go out and swim a little bit in the surf, do some boogie boarding or surfing. Maybe some of us snorkel, go deep sea diving. There's different parts of it. Well, the ocean's beautiful. The physical ocean has all those great blessings. But when it comes to God and the ocean of Him, don't stay on the shore. The call is dive in. Explore all that He has. Don't worry, you'll never... You think it'd be hard to explore all the oceans of the earth. You'll never tap out God's riches. But the call is don't stand back. Dive in. But there's the interesting part of this. He puts the ball in our court at that point. It's your choice. You can stay on the shore. You don't have to. You can settle for what you have. Or you can dive in. Jesus, it's in Scripture, it's recorded for us that Jesus only marveled twice in his whole journey while he was here. He marveled two times, two things he says he marveled at. The first that I want to point out is it says he marveled at the faith of the Roman centurion. This Greek had such a faith. Jesus went to go and to work a healing work, and the centurion says, "You don't got to go, just speak it." He goes, I'm a man of authority. I speak and people do what I say. Well, you can just speak, Jesus, and it'll happen. And Jesus marveled at the guy's faith. And he goes, whoa. He marveled in a good way. But there was another time Jesus marveled. It said he was amongst a group of people who he said he couldn't do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Oh, he's God, he could do, but they just wouldn't receive it. They wouldn't walk in it. They wouldn't dive in and discover it. Their unbelief limited them. And it says he marveled at their unbelief. One time marveling at the belief, other time marveling at the unbelief. When we leave here today, which way will you marvel God? You have his letter, the clear declaration of what is ours, and it's just really scratching the surface, but it's good stuff. Soaking us in all the riches of His grace, of His glory, this peace, this love, all ours. Will we be only hearers or doers? Which marveling? Will He marvel you and I and go, will He marvel at our unbelief? Or will He marvel at, whoa, they're believing it. They're going for it. They're receiving it. They're walking in it. Which way will we marvel now that we've studied this? And I had to admit, that last phrase, I'm at the end of the book again here, chapter 6. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, in sincerity. Now, as I was studying this, I was reading that throughout the week, and I kept kind of looking at that phrase, Paul, why did you have to add that? Why can't you just say, grace be with all those who love Jesus? Why did you put in sincerity? What's it mean? What's that phrase mean? Well, and that's a New King James translation. Because the word there, my understanding, is literally means in corruptness. The idea is conveyed in our English phrase with an undying love. Not perfect, not that we've arrived, but Lord, I've settled the issue. You got my heart. Undying love, that I'm going to love you, Lord, with an undying love. Grace to you. Grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with his undying love. And then the closing words, amen. That closing word, amen. You've been good students. You're hanging in there. We're almost there. Matter of fact, that word amen might have some of you kind of excited right now. Whew. Amen. He's finally there. Because we all know amen means what? The end. Now go do what you want. Sometimes we think that, huh? It's like at the end of the prayer, we pray, then we say, amen. Now, I'll go do my thing. I'll try to bring my wisdom about, my will, my way. Does amen mean the end? Does it mean go do your own thing now? No. What's amen mean? So be it. May now what I've prayed be the truth. May it be the case. May now what we've studied be the case. May now what you said declared over us, now may it be a reality. Amen. So be it. And that's my prayer. Let all be a reality in our lives. Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about what's ours because we're in Jesus. Ephesians 4 through 6, Jesus in us and what it looks like. Not to earn it, but to respond to it. To let Him live in us and then through us. What an awesome, awesome letter. All the riches that are ours because we're in Jesus. All the forgiveness, the hope, the life, all of it because we're in Jesus. But then only then does He talk about the call. And what's He say? Now go live like it. Don't come short of it. Walk in this new man, this new creation. Remember we talked about that. Walk in light. Walk worthy. Walk in love. He talked about all those. Again, none of it to earn, all of it to enjoy and express, respond to. And then there was that key verse, Ephesians 5:18, where He says, make sure that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Would you have victory? Would you have this peace? Would you walk and seek with God every day? Then be continually filled. Be aware of His presence. Hunger for His leading, and He will do so. All the armor, everything we studied, all geared towards our enjoyment of who He is. Oh, how spiritually rich we are as His family. I hope you've gained much from our time. Hope when you go out, the Lord will find us living in it. And that's my prayer. Make sure we go out and live in this. I had a goal for us when we started this letter to the Ephesians. And to wrap it up today, let me just express, by the way, you'll have to come next Sunday to find out where we're going next. I will say this, we're going to join some people who are taking a walk. And no, it's not the journey to the wilderness. But we're going to take a little walk. Well, I'm 95% sure that's where we're going. Come and join us and find out. But for this morning, I had a goal for us when we started this letter. It was to soak us. To soak you. I want to soak you and you and you. I want to soak all of us in God's love. And this letter surely does that. I want to see that we make sure that we all heart know chapters 1 through 3 and then live out chapters 4 through 6. Our riches, all because we're in Jesus. Now, go soak in these riches. Live in them and make sure we thank God for them. And to that end, we're going to invite the worship team up. Help us do just that. To end in some worship, crying out for and thanking Him for all that He is to us. Do you need prayer? There'll be prayer partners back in the corner, my right, your left. Go get prayer. I want to offer some altar time to you. Perhaps it'd be important this morning for you, no one's going to bug you, no one's going to ask you what about, but maybe it's important for you to come up and say, Lord, I want to pray that You will marvel at my belief. Forgive me for the unbelief that maybe you've been marveling at in my life. I'm coming up here to say, Lord, I'm going to take You at Your word now. I'm going to walk more in this. I'm going to go out and really soak in and walk in and let You work this work through me that we've been looking at. Maybe you just want to come up and commit to this or thank Him for it. I just offer you altar time for that. But let's pray. Father, we are so grateful, thankful. We're humbled by Your love that You poured out so freely on us. All that You extend to us. All that we have found in You. Help us, Lord. Help us to not just be receivers, but to really soak in and live in who You are and what You offer. But now, Lord, we choose to respond. We choose to respond in praise and worship because You are worthy in Jesus' name. Amen.